Another sign which I see frequently at the Melbourne Cemetery, which I live just nearby, it's very handy for the next move, of course, is exclusive graves. You think, I'm pleased they're exclusive. I wouldn't like to share a grave with some person I didn't know. You know, madam, would you please mind moving your tibia? It's tickling me. But then not only are they exclusive graves, but limited release. So perhaps after half an hour they say, OK, out now. The other signs are, it's less nowadays, but you used to walk along a street and you'd see a kind of doorbell at someone's gate, you know, and it'd say, please ring. So, of course, I was always very, you know, if people ask you to do things, so I'd just walk along, press each button. It promotes community and family life and things like that. That's right. Well, I had a friend visiting from England last week. He was a former student of mine. And I hadn't seen him for 30 years. And he told me how he became a Christian. His aunt was a Christian. And she decided to pray for 10 people in her family that they would become Christians and become ministers, gospel workers. It's a big prayer to pray, isn't it? And he was the 10th. He also said that his father, her brother, is not yet converted. So what a mixture of wonderfully answered prayers and not yet answered prayers. I have a friend in England again. Her name is Edna. She said to me 3 years ago when I was last there, did I know a man called Baden Teague? Baden Teague was later a senator in South Australia. So I knew of him. She said, well, I'd like to contact him because 50 years ago he began a prayer meeting in Westminster. We were praying for China. We decided not to pray that the missionaries would get back into China, but that the Chinese church would become self-propagating. And she said, I want you to tell him that we're still meeting and still praying. And I thought, isn't that wonderful? That group of people praying after 50 years that the Chinese church would grow, and how wonderfully God has answered their prayer. Well, I wish I could tell you a story from my own life of a consistently prayed prayer, but let me tell you, my brother John was converted exactly 50 years after I was converted, just before he died. I wish I could say, and I had prayed for him every day for 50 years, but I'd often given up because he would never talk about Christianity. But I think God even heard my faltering and occasional prayers. And there he was, a Christian, just before he died. Amazing, just amazing. So I'm not a great prayer, but God's heard my prayers. And God is, do you know that you might be one of those wonderful housekeepers who don't waste anything? Everything is reused many times. Well, God is a good housekeeper like that. He doesn't waste any prayers. He doesn't waste any sacrifice for his sake. He doesn't waste any good work. He doesn't waste any growth in godliness. He doesn't waste any praise or thanksgiving. He uses it all for his glory. Even the smallest child's humblest prayer, God uses for his glory. I come from a non-Christian family, and I spent a lot of time after I became a Christian thinking, who was praying for me that I became a Christian? And my theory is that there was a Bolivian peasant lady who was in church one day praying, presumably in Bolivian, the Lord's Prayer, and God thought to himself, how will I answer that prayer today? Oh, I think I'll convert Peter Adam. Because just think, when you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, you've no idea how the prayer will be answered, do you? I hope I meet her and say thank you in Bolivian. I must learn what that is. Okay, we're on page 8. We're making good progress through the Lord's Prayer, you'll be pleased to know. And having prayed, sanctified be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, to our gracious Heavenly Father, we're now up to, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In the Gospels, in Matthew and then in Luke, where Jesus tells his disciples to pray this prayer, and then in Luke to pray like this. So this is a prayer we should not only pray, but also learn how to pray by praying this prayer. Pray prayers like this. But I often say there's one prayer that we in the West, most people in the West, well, most wealthy people in the West like us, we only pray when it's in the Lord's Prayer. And that is, give us this day our daily bread. I'm sure we thank God for our daily bread, but we don't need to pray it, do we? Because we've got cupboards with food in them, and those of us who are frightened of Corona 19 have probably got a lifetime supply of sweet biscuits or something like that stashed away in case we need them. But of course, the disciples needed to pray this prayer, didn't they, when they were out on mission? They had no supply of food or money. They depended on God every day for their food. Give us this day our daily bread. And actually, there are millions of people around the world for whom this is an appropriate prayer. That is, they don't have a supply of food. They live from hand to mouth, as we say. They're subsistence farmers or someone with no job waiting for a gift of food. They pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, very sincerely and passionately, because without their daily bread, they will die. But as a matter of fact, you and I need to pray this prayer as well. Because we have no reason to expect that we will have daily bread, or that God owes us daily bread, or that our food supplies are safe in the long term. It wouldn't take much of a world crisis, would it, for food to become quite scarce, actually. And this is a great prayer to pray because when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're saying to God, we actually depend on you for everything. Give us this day air to breathe. Sustain our bodies this day to keep functioning. I was preaching a couple of years ago and I said cheerily, I might be dead by lunchtime. And somebody laughed. And I said, it's actually true. I might be dead by lunchtime. You see, each moment that we live on this earth is a gift of a loving Heavenly Father. It's not inappropriate to pray, give us this day our daily bread, because what we're saying to God is we depend on you for everything. And let me tell you, that knowing that you depend on God for everything all the time increases your thankfulness because you receive everything as a gift of God. Everything is a gift of God. I was called to, asked to go to a hospital to a lady who was dying by her friend who wasn't a Christian, and the lady wasn't a Christian. So I thought, here's a good opportunity. Off I went. She had about a week to live, 10 days to live. I said, tell me about yourself. She told me about her life. And then I said, now, why did you want to talk to a minister? She said, I'm about to die. What is about to happen? I said, there is a God. You're about to meet him. She said, what is God like? I said, you've told me about your wonderful life. She had led a wonderful life. I said, every good thing that you've told me about was a gift of a loving Heavenly Father to you. Not only were they wonderful things which happened, but actually they all came from God. Paul says that, doesn't he, in Laodicea, in Acts something or other anyway. He says that God has given you all your joys. He's talking to these pagans. He says, God has given you all your joys, all things richly to enjoy. Yeah. But having said that, of course, I then said, but actually, God's given you an even better gift than all those wonderful things. And we talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. And she became a Christian then and there. Then she said, would you write those verses down for me? So I said, oh, yes, I'll make sure you get a copy. So I sent them off to our mutual friend who wasn't a Christian. And I said, please print these out and please go to the hospital tomorrow and read them to your friend because she wants to hear them again. And when I arrived the next day, there were the verses there. She'd been showing them to everybody who came into the room. God so loved the world. So on. Give us this day our daily bread. It is a good prayer to pray. It helps you realize you are not an independent, self-existing creature, but that you depend on the power of God and the grace of God and the compassion of God and the love of God every moment you're alive. It will increase your thankfulness. Forgive us our, well, we normally translate this, sins, don't we? But as a matter of fact, in Matthew, it's debts. That is, the things we have not done that we should have done. Now, most people, when they think about their sins, think of things they've done wrong. And if you live a life like mine, there are plenty of sins like that to confess every day, things I've done wrong. Impatience, self-pity, resentment, anger, lack of forbearance. That goes on all the time, particularly when I'm driving. But actually, the word here used means the debts that we owe to God and the debts we owe to other people. And those sins are actually more invisible to us, aren't they? You can get through a day, on a good day, without having done a lot of harm to other people. But the question is, have you done good to them? You see, you can do no harm by staying in bed all day and not talking to anybody. But the question is, what good did God want you to do this day that you have not done? What love of neighbor did God want you to express which you have not expressed? That is actually a more demanding question, I think. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Though it's also possible, I should say, that the word debt at this time had also sort of broadened to mean every kind of sin. But I can still ask you the question, do you ask God to forgive you your sins every day? If you don't, I assume it's because you've either been perfect all day, in which case I'd love to get to know you, to find out how you do it, or you haven't thought about your sins. I was trained not to go to bed at night without going through my day and thinking what things I'd done wrong and what things I should have done and asking God's forgiveness. It's a great discipline. But I often ask ministers I'm mentoring, what sins are you currently putting to death? What are your habitual sins that you're having to confess every day? And how are you putting those sins to death and living in righteousness? And sometimes they say, I don't know. And then a few months later, I ask them, what are your sins of ministry? And sometimes they say, I don't know. So what are the sins you need to put to death every day? And if you go to work or part of the wider community, what are the sins against your neighbour that you need to be putting to death every day? Please don't tell me them. But you should know them, and God should know them because, well, of course he knows them anyway, but he should know them because you're asking for God to forgive you every day. And the thing is, we often get a bit bored with that because here I am again, God, for the 12th time today, having indulged in self-pity. And I'm sick of saying, please forgive me. But remember, God is never sick of hearing honest prayers, and God is never sick of forgiving us, because that's exactly the reason he sent his son to die on the cross. So how he loves forgiving sin, because he loves his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he loves the Lord Jesus laying down his life for us. God loves forgiving sin. And there's one prayer which God always answers immediately and gladly, and that is, please forgive me. But this prayer has a sting in the tail, doesn't it? As we also have forgiven others. And I think one of the great challenges of life is forgiving other people their sins against us. So let me talk about that for a few moments. Why do we find forgiving others difficult? Because we don't like to be, we don't like having our needs not met. Because although we love God's grace for us, we're reluctant for God to forgive others. Because we find forbearance difficult. Remember in Colossians 3, Paul talks about forbearance and forgiveness. And if we don't exercise forbearance, that is patience with people, then we'll interpret their actions and words as things we need to forgive. But in fact, the problem is not their action, it's our lack of forbearance. And parents may know something about that issue. You might notice that not only are the words, as we also have forgiven our debtors, in the Lord's Prayer, but Jesus follows the Lord's Prayer with a particular warning. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, often we refuse to forgive people because we want to harm them in some way. But Jesus' warning is if you refuse to forgive, the person you harm is yourself, not the other person. Isn't that frightening? I've met people who say to me, I haven't spoken to my sister for 40 years because of something she did. And I think, well, her sister may have suffered, but boy, you've suffered even more. You've hurt yourself even more. Isn't that right? But should we forgive freely and generously? Yes, in Luke 6, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to do? Even sinners do that. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting anything back. So not only do you have to forgive people, but you have to benefit them. You have to bless them. Not just a, I forgive you, but I want to bless you. I want to enrich your life. Isn't that extraordinary? But as a matter of fact, as I know from my own experience, that is the best cure for unforgiveness, is to desire to be a blessing to the person, not a curse. I find forgiving other people very difficult, particularly those who've intentionally hurt me. But I need to do it. Paul in Romans 12, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. I like that bit. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head, which either means that the result will be of your kindness, that he, your enemy, will feel guilty, or you will actually increase their judgment. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's lovely, isn't it? So among the people you should desire to bless are those who've hurt you and those who are your enemies. Not easy to do, not easy to know how to do it, but a good aim to have. Though I might also say there are times when it's good to move away from them as well. That is wisdom on some occasions. Lead us not into temptation. Oh, that's hard to understand, isn't it? Because actually temptations and trials are good for our character, often sent by God to grow us up. I think Jesus means don't lead us into a trial or a temptation which is beyond our capacity to endure. Don't push us beyond the possibility of our living a Christian life. But deliver us, and we usually translate this, deliver us from evil, but the word that Jesus uses could be either evil in general or the evil one. And I think there's enough in Matthew's gospel about the evil one to make us think that he means the evil one here. What does the evil one do? Well, we find a little bit about the evil one in Matthew chapter 13. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Jesus explains, if anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. So the evil one is Satan. And one of his jobs is to snatch the word of God out of people's hearts. So as hard as your preacher is working to preach at you, so Satan is hard at work pecking the word of God out of your mind and your heart. And as much as you try and focus on your Bible reading, Satan is just behind you trying to rip that word away from you, out of your memory and out of your life and out of your heart. Well, how wise to pray for God's protection from the power of Satan to take the word of God out of our minds and our hearts and our lives. Because we need that word of God to find deep root in us, don't we? Not just for now, but for the rest of our lives. And again in Matthew 13, there's the parable of the weeds. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. The owner's servants come and say, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, an evil one did this, he replied. So what Satan does is to sow weeds among the people of God. He promotes evil within the church of God. So the evil one is quite busy if he's taking away the word of God from our hearts and minds and lives, and if he's bringing evil into the church. No wonder Jesus encourages us to pray that God would protect us from the evil one. Well, I think the Lord's Prayer is mirrored so well in Colossians chapter 1, in the Bible reading which we had just a moment ago. Let me just read some words from that. For God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. O Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us, each one of us, into the kingdom of the Son you love, and in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We praise you that all your fullness dwelt in him, the Lord Jesus, and through him you've reconciled all things to yourself, making peace through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. Please give us great confidence in you and in your Son, and may we receive all the blessings you long to pour into our lives this day. In Jesus' name, amen.